Jeremiah prophesied of a time of Jacob's trouble. Is it past, future, or both?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, these words of Jeremiah spoken over 2,500 years ago are in the minds of many Christians, have been for years as we look at Israel today. It says in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, "Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and of no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, a time of Jacob's trouble. Yet he shall be saved out of it." Does that refer to something past that happened with Israel and the Jewish people? Does that refer to something still future? Or perhaps both? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're going to look at end time theology regarding Israel, and we're going to focus on this passage in Jeremiah 30 concerning, quote, Jacob's trouble. Now, I've got a question for you. Here's a number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can weigh in on our Facebook page, which is Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown, one word, on Facebook. Do you expect to see terrible future suffering for Israel and the Jewish people? Do you expect to see something like the Holocaust or worse than the Holocaust? Do you expect to see an all-out world war against Israel and the Jewish people that will be unsurpassed in terms of terrible suffering for Israel and the Jewish people, out of which God will ultimately deliver Israel? Or do you think that those times of terrible suffering are past, that there's been the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 and then greater destruction in 135 and scattering of the Jewish people through the nations and terrible suffering through the centuries and the Holocaust, and that the time of terrible suffering is past? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, based on your theology, based on your reading of Scripture. And I don't say this in a dispassionate way. I mean, we're talking about human beings. We're talking about people. We're talking about my own people, the Jewish people. Maybe you have a theology that the whole world is going to shake. Things are going to go crazy all over the entire world. There's going to be mass suffering all over the world, including Israel. But Israel will be uniquely delivered. Maybe you believe that there'll be such a triumph of the gospel all over the world that a worldwide reign of peace will be initiated and that there will not be these end-time wars and calamities. Or maybe you feel that the church will be raptured out and there'll be a time of terrible suffering for Israel and the Jewish people unsurpassed in our history, and yet out of it, God will deliver us. What's your view? What's your take? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I weigh in with my own views, I want to hear from a number of you. I also want to give some updates of things that are happening in Israel and things that are happening around the world having to do with the Jewish people on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This news from Israel today: new super virus hits Mideast computers. Israel is prime suspect. Oh. A new computer virus being described as the most sophisticated cyber weapon in history has begun tearing through government and other computers in Iran, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the Palestinian-controlled territories. Dubbed Flame, the new virus contains 20 times more code than the Stuxnet virus that infected Iran's nuclear program 2 years ago. Stuxnet was previously marveled over for its incredible ability to adapt and alter its attacks. It was concluded that only a national government would have the resources to develop such a program. Flame has not only stolen large quantities of information from various Iranian government agencies, but has apparently even disrupted its oil exports by shutting down oil terminals. Is Israel behind this? Come back to that and talk about Israel in the end times right here today on The Line of Fire.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me read the scripture again from Jeremiah 30. We're talking about Jacob's trouble. We're talking about end-time theology regarding Israel and the Jewish people, which is not just theology. We're talking about human lives. We're talking about suffering deliverance of the Jewish people. Does the Bible prophesy a time of future unprecedented suffering for Israel and the Jewish people, out of which there will be final deliverance? Or has the greatest time of Jewish suffering already passed? What is Jeremiah referring to? Jeremiah chapter 30, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. I'm starting now in verse 4. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, we've heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. Of course, I deal with this in my Jeremiah commentary, this time of distress for Jacob, called Jacob's trouble in some translations, has become so famous that whole books have been written on the subject of Jacob's trouble. Is that a prophecy of suffering during the tribulation? Is it a prophecy of what was about to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylonian exile in Jeremiah's day? Is it a picture of Jewish suffering through the ages? What does Scripture say? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to get your take, your calls first, and then I want to weigh in with my perspective as well. But first, some world news pertaining to Israel. I mentioned right before the break that a new supervirus has hit MIDI's computers. It is called the Flame. It's been dubbed the most sophisticated cyber weapon in history. It's begun tearing through government and other computers in Iran, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the Palestinian controlled territories. Israel is getting blamed for it, and it's clear that you need some type of national intelligence system, not just an individual hacker, to develop something like this. Sources said Tuesday there was evidence that it erased information from computer hard disks in Iran as well. Now, what does Israel say about this? Is Israel denying it? Speaking to Army Radio this week, Israeli Minister for Strategic Affairs Moshe Yaalon would not give a definitive response as to whether or not Israel was behind Flame, but did say, quote, Israel has been blessed with a prolific high-tech sector that opens possibilities in both the business and security fields. Sounds like an admission, doesn't it? And tragically, in the Middle East, there is terrible violence going on in Syria. I wrote about this back in 1992. You said, oh, in 1992, you prophesied about violence in Syria in 2012. No. I wrote in 1992 about violence that had taken place under Hafez Assad, now his son, Bashar Assad, violence that had taken place under the Syrian government, where in some cases, multiplied thousands, even 20,000 of their people had been slaughtered by the Syrian government. And yet, there was not international outrage when those things happened. On the flip side, when Israel would lift its finger against its Arab neighbors, when Israel would be guilty of something considered an atrocity on any level, maybe 1/1,000th of what Syria did, there would be world outcry against Israel. Now things are growing in Syria with a massacre, with 108 victims, many shot at close range, execution style, including according to the stats. And these are people, when I say stats, we're talking about human lives. 34 women, 49 children, in some cases entire families. Little by little, it's becoming more and more difficult to defend Syria. Can you imagine if Israel was guilty of anything like this? You say, oh, they are. Oh, right, they are. Sure. They're rounding up men, women, children, and killing them execution style. Correct. And Santa Claus is real. One other bit of news from the world that's of of concern and interest from Norway. Norway. You think of Norway as an enlightened Scandinavian country. You think of Norway as a country that, even with a horrific mass murder, they're still not saying that there should be a death penalty for someone like this. Norway, and with a solid Christian history, even if much of it now is just dead religion, state church, still it does have a solid Christian history in many ways. Results have been published that show that almost one in five Norwegians believes there is some sort of global Jewish conspiracy. Of those surveyed, 19% agreed with the statement that the world's Jews are working in secret to advance Jewish interests. Working in secret as opposed to standing together for Israel, that's two different things. Approximately 1,500 Jews in Norway. The survey's reports concluded with recommendations to help stop anti-Semitic attitudes. How about this? 4 out of 10 Norwegians say Jews act like Nazis. That's how the media plays up what happens in Israel, to the point that something as outrageous as saying Jews act like Nazis can be shared. Anyway, just another reminder of the degree to which there are anti-Semitic sentiments growing and rising in many parts of the world. Does that point to the world turning against Israel? Does that point to an unprecedented time of Jewish suffering that is still to come? 866-34-TRUTH. Some comments on Facebook. I asked the simple question. Jeremiah 30 speaks of a time of Jacob's trouble. Does this refer to something past, future, or both? Jackie says both, the now and the not yet, the foretaste before the full taste. Eric says future. Elodia says past and future, both. Jeremy says future. While the prophecy is unfolding, it's not yet fulfilled. Israel does not yet have quiet and ease, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Israel is beset by enemies and spends every single day guarding against her own destruction. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Lee in Annapolis, Maryland, you're first up today. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, ultimately, I do believe that the Jews will suffer, but I believe the whole world will suffer, mm-hmm. not just the Jews. The whole world, you know, lies in darkness and really is in rebellion against the Lord. So this won't be the Jews, but the whole world will suffer.
So do you feel that the whole world will suffer because we'll reap the fruit of our rebellion, or also because God will judge, or because Satan will be on the rampage, or kind of a combination of all those things?
Well, according to the scriptures, I believe it's a combination of all those things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I understand why the Jews are despised. And ultimately, it's a spiritual thing. It's a demonic attack.
Mm-hmm.
They are the children of Abraham. So therefore, Satan, not only are they the children of Abraham, but also they're the ones that bore the Messiah, Savior of the world. So therefore, it's a spiritual assault against him, and he is the one that is stirring up the nation with this bitter hatred, you know, which is really, I mean, it goes beyond human comprehension, that the hatred towards the people that are so tiny, so small, and yet they're just totally despised. And when you hear all these conspiracies, I think that's, I mean, it's, wow. That's amazing.
Got it. Yeah, well, there's no denying the supernatural dimensions of the attack against Israel and the Jewish people through the ages. No matter what cause someone puts on it, you cannot deny the supernatural dimensions. And when you speak of calamity, shaking, upheaval, destruction, suffering at the end of the age, it's definitely possible to read scriptures like that, that everything gets shaken. If we read the book of Revelation as still being future, everything gets shaken. And yet in the midst of it, there are definitely promises where the glory of God will arise and where somehow the salvation of Israel will bring blessing to the entire world. So, Lee, thank you for weighing in with your comments and getting us started. That's certainly a perspective we need to consider. Is future suffering prophesied for Israel? Is that suffering in common with the rest of the world? Or are there special promises of deliverance from suffering for the Jewish people? What does the scripture say? And in particular, what is meant by Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30? We're going to dig deeper. I'm going to hear from you. Then I'm going to start to open this passage up as well, interacting with your comments. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Jacob's trouble, prophesied in Jeremiah 30. Does it refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the exiling of the Jewish people in Jeremiah's day? And then the restoration, which leads then into messianic prophecies. Does it speak of something future, suffering that the Jewish people will endure during the tribulation after the church has been raptured according to dispensational teaching? There are books, I won't mention the authors, but titles like Jacob's Trouble 666, Jacob's Trouble, A Story of the Tribulation, articles like The Time of Jacob's Trouble that speak of this future time during a seven-year tribulation after which the church will be raptured? Or is that reading something into Jeremiah's prophecy that is so foreign, you can't imagine him even relating to that in a million years? Can we wrench it out of its context and say it's all future? Is it past and future? 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I would say these things matter. I would say the stance we take towards Israel and the Jewish people matters and is influenced and affected by our view of the end times as well. When I posted the question on Facebook, Jeremiah 30 speaks of a time of Jacob's troubles. Does this refer to something past, future, or both? Richard said future tribulation could also be past. James Michael said whatever it refers to, it has to square with the New Testament, with a smile. I replied, I would restate your point, whatever it refers to. Our interpretation of the New Testament has to square with the revelation on which the New Testament is established. In other words, if we interpret the New Testament in such a way that it undoes what is written in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, then we are misinterpreting the New Testament. That which comes after does not destroy or abolish that which comes before. It builds on and confirms. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to take a few more calls and then lay out some of the broad lines of thinking I have on this, recognizing that not all of you will be able to be with me for the full hour. And then we'll get into further depth in the rest of the broadcast. Yehuda in Columbus, Ohio, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey, Yehuda.
Hey, how's it going?
Great.
I was reading through the passage that you gave in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, roughly, and it seems to parallel, you know, a lot of the other prophets, like Zechariah with the end times and whatnot, and how there's going to be all sorts of terrible destruction and whatnot, and then, you know, but there's always that common message, and even in verse 9 of chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 30, when it says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. And then it says basically that Jacob, the servant, is going to be saved and whatnot from the other nations. And I was curious about the parallel, you know, I could parallel Zechariah or whatever. I was curious about Daniel's parallel to this, because all the prophets seem to be speaking about similar, you know, end days prophecies. Mm-hmm. There's in Daniel 7:25, in context with verse 24, where he talks about the horns, you know, as for the 10 horns out of the kingdom, shall 10 kings arise, another shall rise after them, it shall be diverse from the former. They talk about this, you know, unique king. And then in verse 25, it says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall oppress or wear out the holy ones of the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
He shall think to change the seasons or the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and a half a time. I don't really know the biblical language in terms of the time, so I figured you would be a really good person to ask this question. I want to focus on where it says changing the law. It says this oppressor of the Holy Ones of the Most High will change the law. I was reading Hebrews chapter 7.
Right.
And where it speaks of the change of the priesthood. And it says, for the priesthood in verse 12 in Hebrews 7,
right.
It says, for the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. You see where I'm going with this?
Right, right.
I see a sort of connection here.
All right, in short, just for the benefit of our other listeners who may not have followed all the logic here, and it's a slight bit of a jump, but I understand where you're going with this. Your ultimate thesis that you're raising here, and we're up against a break, so that's why I need to try to get right to a point. Your ultimate thesis is that what's being spoken of here in Daniel 7:25. What do you think? What are you suggesting?
I am not sure. I am not sure.
But what do you think it might be as you're paralleling it to Hebrews 8?
Paralleling it, it could be any of the progenitors of the New Testament. I don't really know.
Right.
Exactly.
In other words, which perfectly fine. I just wanted to flesh this out. All right. And I want you to hang around for a minute because I'm going to get to some other callers, but I want to hang around on this topic. Basically, you use the pretense of my question about will there be future suffering for Israel to move your way over to Daniel 7:25 to suggest that the prophecies about this negative, destructive figure who will speak against God and seek to wear out or oppress God's people could actually be Jesus or the authors of the New Testament. That's basically what you're saying.
It doesn't necessarily have to be Jesus.
Saying that the New Testament, right, but you're, that's perfect. Again, Yehuda, it's perfectly fine to raise this. I would have appreciated if you simply said, okay, can I change the subject and ask this question? If the New Testament.
Well, I mean, I couldn't help but make the connection between.
I understand that. I'm just trying to get complete candor here, right? So you're calling to raise the question as someone not sympathetic to faith in Yeshua, or at least wanted to raise a question as someone not sympathetic and ask, does the prophecy in Daniel 7 speak of someone who's going to change times and laws, and that could either be Jesus or the writer of Hebrews or Paul or someone in the New Testament? So I'm actually going to address that. It's off subject, but it's 100% welcome on a Thursday on the broadcast, 100%. So I want you to stick around, and I'm going to respond to this on the other side of the break here. And Beth, Jairo, Joseph, stay with us. We will continue on our subject about future suffering of Israel. What does Scripture speak of? What I want to say plainly is the key passages that we're looking at promise deliverance more than destruction. The emphasis is on deliverance for Israel more than it is on suffering to come. That's where we should put the emphasis scripturally. That's where it's put in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Okay, I'm going to come back and respond to the question of Yehuda. I'm going to take your calls, and we'll open up Jeremiah 30 more fully. Have you ordered yet your sets of Foundations of Prayer and Intercession? Some of the most practical, inspirational teaching I've ever done on the subject. 24 hours of teaching is for only $40 on 2 CDs for your computer or your MP3 player. Today, just $15, and we're paying the postage. But call or order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Your life will be changed. You will be blessed. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Delighted to be with you as we discuss issues pertaining to Israel, the end times. Is there prophecy of Jewish suffering? Is there prophecy of deliverance from suffering? Are those past prophecies? Will there be something like the Holocaust again? Or has that exhausted the prophecies of major judgment? That's what we're discussing today. The phone lines are jammed, but be patient. We will get to everyone that we can. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Yehuda in Columbus, Ohio. Quick question for you, and then I will answer you directly about Daniel, the seventh chapter. What are your own views about Yeshua?
About Yeshua?
Yeah, about Jesus.
I'd say I look at him sort of like a Shabbat HB sort of figure.
All right. So a false Messiah?
I mean, essentially, yeah, I'd say that's probably to the extent of, you
Got
know.
Got it. All right. And what are your own views on Judaism and the Torah as it pertains to your
Judaism
own life?
Judaism and the Torah.
Yeah.
As far as I go, I tend to theologically, I lean toward Orthodox, but I don't necessarily practice that way.
Because
I was raised in a somewhat conservative Reform home, and I was exposed to Orthodox ideas, but I just...
So you lean theologically. Is it personal laziness, then, that keeps you from being more observant?
It's simply, you know, you take one day at a time and you do what you can.
Okay. Well, just wondering, because I know some folks that by practice want to be Orthodox, but theologically they differ with it. So yours is a little different. Okay. So first,
not,
with regard to...
Not 100% Orthodox. I just want to clarify. I'm not like 100% like I'm going to accept every single opinion.
No, I understand.
You know,
I understand. Yeah. You just said you have leanings in that direction. Okay. So first thing, the whole context with the fourth beast and the fourth kingdom, just for convenience here, I'll use the Tanakh, the New Jewish version, rather than read the Aramaic and go back and forth. So fourth kingdom upon the earth will be different from all the kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, tread it down, and crush it. And the ten horns mean from that kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and after them another will arise. He'll be different from the former ones and will bring low 3 kings. He'll speak words against the Most High and will harass the holy ones of the Most High. He will think of changing times and laws, and they will be delivered into his power for time, times, and half a time. So there's not a single syllable here that historically, contextually can refer to Jesus, who actually lived his life as a religious Jew and made clear that he didn't come to abolish law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And the Jewish followers of Jesus in the New Testament, including Paul, continued to live as Jews and never encouraged Jews to stop observing Torah. They would simply recognize if they were reaching, say, Gentiles in some God-forsaken place and were served food to eat that wasn't kosher, it was better to eat the food and to reach these people with God's love than to hold to a particular law at a particular time. And as far as, changing times and laws, the passage here, he'll think of changing times and laws. What's spoken of in Hebrews 7 and 8 is based entirely on what's written in Hebrew scriptures. In other words, Hebrews 8 quotes at length Jeremiah 31, which speaks of the new covenant, that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what it quotes. In fact, it quotes all four verses. The longest passage quoted, I believe, anywhere in the New Testament is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. When it's talking about, a change in priesthood, it's just quoting from Psalm 110, where God says to the Messiah / David, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that was not the norm. And there is Midrash that speaks of in Messianic times or in the world to come that there'll be changes in the law. So this is just God doing what he promised. It's not a matter of doing away with laws.
So,
Stay right there. We'll take this one step further. And Andrew, get Yehuda's address. I want to send him a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We have deviated just a little from our initial subject, of end-time prophecy, end-time theology regarding Israel and the Jewish people, and is major suffering still prophesied for the Jewish people. So all of you holding, thanks for being patient. I just want to continue the discussion with Yehuda in Columbus, and we got your address to send you the real kosher Jesus. I think you'll find it to be quite an eye-opening read as you go through it. But you had a question based on some of the things I was saying.
Yes, yeah, specifically about this is still somewhat on the topic. I'm talking about the end times in terms of the Levitical priesthood. You mentioned the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's something I don't know if I can get more at length with you on this, but that's a very intriguing topic to me, and I don't want to take up your entire radio show talking about that. So I'll stick with the priesthood of the Levites, what we're talking about here. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, it speaks of, you know, I'm sure that you believe, you know, 100% that the God's covenant with David and his descendants is 100%, you know.
And the Levites, it mentions it there in Jeremiah 33.
Right after it, it says, you know, it says, forsake the Lord, thou shalt never be cut off unto David, a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And it says, neither shall there be cut off unto the priests, the Levites, a man before me to do burnt offerings and to offer up meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. So when I look at this prophecy, in, you know, in context with, you know, both of these prophecies in context with each other, they seem to put them on an equal playing field. And I don't see where...
Here's the problem, then. The problem is that for 2,000 years almost, the Levites have not been offering up burnt offerings and sacrifices, have they?
True, nor did they during the Babylonian exile when they were reinstated.
I understand that, but here is a prophecy that's spoken after the return from the Babylonian exile. In other words, that's the context of this, after the return, after the restoration, that it does say that they'll never cease to be offering up burnt offerings. Has that happened now the last 2,000 years? Physically not. So the question is there a spiritual fulfillment? Are there Levites who are believers, who are followers of Yeshua, who are offering up spiritual sacrifices, as spoken of in Hosea 14, as spoken of in Hebrews 13? And in other words, that for those prophecies to be fulfilled, and for the kingship promises to David to be fulfilled, either they have continued spiritually through Yeshua and his Jewish remnant of disciples, or they haven't come to pass, and you have to throw it out. In other words, there are promises that with at the time of the return from exile, that there would be a glorious restoration and that there would be the raising up of the Messianic King. And yet, the temple's destroyed, the Jewish people scattered. Either that prophecy has come to pass, and the words of Jeremiah and the other prophets are true, or we throw out the Bible. See, it's very, very significant to recognize that the promises of return from Babylonian exile also spoke of an establishing of a new and better covenant, also spoke of the raising up of the branch, the Messianic King. And if the second temple was now destroyed and none of those prophecies came to pass, then you have to throw out the Bible, throw out Jeremiah and the other prophets and say, hey, it's just not going to happen. On the other hand, if the Messiah did come at the appointed time, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and established the kingdom that was prophesied, and it is now advancing through the world, he's now being a light to the Gentiles during the time when most of his Jewish people reject him, and at the end of the age, he will return and fulfill the rest of those prophecies, then it works. Otherwise, we have to throw out the Bible. It's just not true. The prophets had great dreams, but they didn't come to pass.
So what of, regardless of, you know, obviously we're coming at it from two different angles, you believe that a believer in Yeshua who prays to God fulfills Isaiah 14, or Hosea 14, of the prayers of the offerings of our lips likened to bullocks. I believe that's the same, you know, you say that, you know, what did the Levites do during the first Babylonian exile?
But there wasn't but you're missing the point, Yehuda. We're talking about a prophecy that there would never be a cessation in their ministry activity.
Right.
After the Babylonian activity. Well, either it has happened and there has been a 2,000-year hiatus, or it is happening spiritually for Jewish believers and Levites among them who continue to fulfill a priestly duty. And the Hosea passage, the Hosea 14 passage, is terribly misinterpreted to say that it's referring to prayer taking the place of offerings, and hence offerings aren't needed. No, that's certainly not what it's talking about. But
well,
I think it's...
Do you believe in a third temple and the Levitical priesthood being reinstated? Because what really throws me off is the end of Hebrews 8, where it says, by calling this covenant new, and it quotes, you know, the Jeremiah 31:31, it says, and then right after that, he says, you know, the new covenant, he says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. We have the same problem, I feel like. Obviously, you know, within context, I disagree with what you said concerning that. But regarding the Levitical priesthood by itself, we have a contradiction where the Levitical priesthood, you know, in Malachi, he's, you know, the prophet is stating that the Levitical priesthood will be purified, and then the offerings of Judah. It says nothing of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's just like, I don't understand where all this is coming from.
Right. It's coming from the fact that the New Testament writers got insight into the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures from the Messiah himself. And based on that, just like the Pharisees developed another system with oral law and tradition that take the place of hundreds or thousands of things that the written law would require that cannot be done, Yeshua gave us a better way by his Spirit to fulfill what was written in the New Covenant. What you're doing is you're looking at it through standard Christian paradigms and either or, as opposed to through Messianic Jewish eyes. So let's do this. By the way, Yehuda, how old are you?
I'm 23.
23, just curious. Let's do this, because I got a ton of other callers waiting to continue the discussion.
Sorry, I didn't mean to take up your whole
show. It's not...
The topic of Levi is extremely intriguing to me, and I want to, you know, I don't understand how it fits.
The key thing is to focus on Yeshua and who he is and his being the priestly Messiah. I get into that in the Real Kosher Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. And you don't have to apologize, because I extended the discussion fully by my choice, and your questions are worthy of it, and your honest seeking is worthy of it. So the only thing I got a kick out of was how you danced your way into the question, but that's fine. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to send you the book, okay? Once you read it through, you'll find it an easy read. Use the end notes as well. Drop me a line or call back, and let's continue the discussion. Fair enough?
Cool.
All right. Look forward to hearing from you again, Yehuda. Thank you, sir. Hey, let's pray for Yehuda. And I hope every one of you says amen to, yeah, it's absolutely worth taking time to talk to a Jewish person, a thinking young man, who is not a follower of Jesus Yeshua, who has many questions. What a fabulous opportunity to take advantage of this discussion. 866-34-TRUTH. And what a joy to have the platform of this radio program to talk to non-believing Jews like Yehuda. All right, Gyro in North Miami, back to our subject of prophecies of judgment. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I wanted to share that, you know, one thing that you mentioned about being spiritual is Paul said that if we do not put on a spiritual cap, or if we don't spiritualize things, we will not see the end of the tunnel. And to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. And I think that, you know, in the book of Revelation, it clearly says that that the dragon goes out looking to devour the woman, and then he goes after her offspring. And it clearly says that her offspring are those who keep God's commandments and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation chapter 12. And I think that we can see clearly in 1948, when Israel became a nation, they were invaded. Well, not invaded, but Egypt was ready to invade, and Israel went out on an attack first and knocked out their Air Force, which gave them leverage. But we know that Iraq, Jordan, all the neighboring countries around Israel were at war with Israel. So that, in my humble opinion, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a teacher, I don't, you know, I know that there's greater judgment for those who teach, but I would just, my opinion is that we can see clearly that that has happened. There, the nations around Israel did go to war against Israel in our lifetime. Now, we do know that in the New Testament, he says that the devil doesn't rest. He's like a lion seeking whom may devour. That means Christians and Jewish people, because they are the beloved, the apple, the eye, the first fruits. They're the what God has ordained to be the beginning of his movement.
All right, got to just jump in, Jared. So ultimately, there's a lot of end-time attack. There's promises of deliverance that goes specifically to Israel, and all of us need to be spiritually on guard.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me try to grab a couple of more calls, and then I want to take a few minutes to lay out my view of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. Beth in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Is this Beth?
Yes. Go ahead.
Hi, my name is Beth. I'm from Boston. I just want to let you know that in 2006, I was in Mass General Hospital. I grew up Catholic. I'm a born-again Christian. I did not know too much about the Bible, but something came for me from Corinthians. I had an epiphany, and when I read it, I did see the end of the world, which I'm not going to tell people what's going to happen, but we will be going to heaven pretty soon. But my belief is with God, the Jewish thing, that there is a new Jerusalem, which is in the United States, not like Beth Israel in Israel, but God will save everybody who believes. That is my belief. And when I didn't know anything about Corinthians, it came to me, and I had a friend.
I'm sorry, Beth.
Important. The person in my vision, his name was Paul, and my birthday is March 13th, 61, the same year as the founder of Scientology.
I'm so sorry. I just don't have time to get all those details, but feel free to write us a note about that, all right? And we'll be glad to interact with you. You can contact us through the website, Ask Dr. Brown. Hey, Andrew, take a second, make sure Beth knows how to contact us through the website. Thanks. All right. I trust, folks, you understand why I just jumped in so we could stay on topic and then hopefully minister spiritually some wisdom and truth to Beth as well in her ongoing journey in the Lord. Joseph in Clifton, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Quick question. I believe the show is about prophecy. I have a barber who is a Muslim. We got on a conversation on Saturday about Israel being restored and Israel being the true people that belong in Israel. And he wanted to really know where in the Bible it speaks of Israel being restored to the land. Would you be able to give me some direction on that?
Yeah. Take him to passages like Ezekiel 36. That begins to be fulfilled with the return of the Jewish people from Babylon, but is being fulfilled in our day. Jeremiah chapters 30 to 33, where God says he would scatter Israel, but then he would regather them. Passages like Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, where it speaks of all nations attacking a Jewish Jerusalem, and then God delivering them and fighting for them. So, passages like that, Jeremiah chapters 30 to 33, Ezekiel 36, Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 14, some of them began to be fulfilled in the days when the Jewish people were regathered from Babylonian exile 2,500 years ago, but there is much to them that remains to be fulfilled. So the ones who have been scattered, ask him who has been scattered. They're the ones that have been regathered. Then ask him about so much controversy about Jerusalem and so many nations being against the Jewish Jerusalem, and yet Zechariah 12 speaks of God fighting for his Jewish people in Jerusalem. Those would be good texts to use and really eye-opening for him, okay?
Yeah, okay. Actually, Zechariah is going to be interesting because at the end of our conversation, he actually told me, he says, you know, all the Arab nations are going to come against Israel. And I told him, I said, I know that. I said, the Bible speaks of it, but it's not going to be good for the people that come against Israel.
Yeah, ultimately, absolutely true. May the Lord open his eyes. Hey, got to run, but thank you, Joseph.
Okay, thank you. God bless.
All right. Friends, let me lay this out clearly. In terms of Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 7, you could interpret it to say everything refers to the events that unfolded in the 6th century B.C., the exile and return, with no reference to any period beyond that. You could say that it applies primarily to the exile then with future applications. You could say that it's referring to the ancient prophecies about exile and future destruction as well. You could say that everything refers to a future tribulation that has nothing to do with Jeremiah's day. That can't be that. Or it could have been a past period called Jacob's trouble, but primarily it still refers to future events. What seems clear to me is that this is in a larger messianic context. And the great promises are those of deliverance from suffering. So that the promise that we focus on is not the trouble, the tribulation, but rather the final salvation. So you could apply this to the Babylonian exile, then to other times of Jewish suffering through history. You could apply it to times of Jewish suffering in the Holocaust, Jewish suffering with the destruction of Jerusalem, the generation after Jesus, and then 100 years after the time of Jesus. In other words, that there are prophecies of terrible suffering out of which Israel will be delivered, or say the Holocaust out of which there is a deliverance with the building up and restoring of the modern state of Israel. But ultimately, what I want to encourage you to do is this. For those who see future destruction for Israel, remember that the primary context in which these passages are given is one that promises deliverance and salvation. It only happened in part with the Babylonian exile. It will happen in full at the end of the age. So, yes, there does seem to be an indication of future Jewish suffering. I take that in the context of future world suffering and upheaval before the Messiah returns. But I see the greater promises being that God will fight for Israel and that Israel will recognize her Messiah and God's kingdom will be fully established on the earth. And that's what I'm looking forward to. In other words, I'm not telling people get saved because the tribulation is coming, or telling Jews get saved because the tribulation is coming. I'm saying rather we need to turn to God and repent of our sins, because ultimately we will all be judged and found guilty forever if we do not repent and receive his mercy through the Messiah. And as we pray for Israel, we recognize that the picture we see today, tremendous tension, oppression, attack, is one that will escalate, out of which God will deliver his people as they turn to him. The ultimate thing we should be praying is for the turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah. Which brings me back to the subject of prayer. If there's anything that we need to do that is a priority, it is deepen our prayer lives, deepen our relationship with God through prayer, deepen the effectiveness of our praying. And the best way I can help you to do that is with my series on prayer and intercession. It's on 2 CDs to listen to on your computer or for your MP3 player. Normally $40 plus postage, 24 hours of teaching on prayer and intercession. This week only, $15 postage paid. So we're practically giving these away. Take advantage of this by calling 1-800-278-9978. Additional contributions are greatly appreciated. But everyone, take advantage of this, 1-800-278-9978, or online, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore. My bottom line, yes, there are prophecies of difficulty and trouble for Israel and even for the rest of the world. But the overwhelming theme is that out of these troubles, Israel will be delivered and will embrace the Messiah and her God. Christians in the Middle East continue to be persecuted terribly. We'll get a firsthand update today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm about to be joined by my guest, Reverend Patrick Mahoney, who is fighting traffic, courageously fighting traffic to get into the studio with me to talk firsthand about his involvement with Christians in Iraq, firsthand about his involvement with a pastor in Iran who is about to experience his 1,000th day in prison with a death sentence hanging over him. Clay, how close is he? About how far away did he say? About 10 more minutes. Okay, great. Well, that sounds just great. So we're going to be talking to my friend Pat Mahoney about this very important subject. It's Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I felt it was appropriate that we focus on the Middle East and on the suffering of believers in the Middle East. And friends, when we look at Islam, we must remember that ultimately there is an extreme hostility to the gospel in Islam, and there is an extreme hostility to Israel and the Jewish people, and that with, one-fifth, going on one-fourth of the world's population professing Islam, and with a good solid core of that population, that Islamic population being radical, if it's only 10%, that would be, 150 million people, and it's certainly higher than 10% who are radical. We need to recognize the urgency of this battle. We need to recognize the need to be praying for the salvation of Muslim people in the Middle East and around the world. And we need to be praying for the strength of the church and for God's purposes for Israel. These are things that concern every believer. Well, thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. On a lighter note for a moment, and we're going to be talking about some pretty heavy things. If you've got some comments or questions, feel free to call us at 866-348-7884. But I'd like to just change gears for a moment, switch gears for a moment. And on a lighter note, just say how amazing and wonderful it is to be blessed with kids and grandkids. What a joy it is to see generations grow up. Two of our grandkids that live in the area here, aged 11 and 8, are sleeping over tonight. And I've been getting text messages from our 11-year-old who has a cell phone that she can use in a very limited way, and part of the limitations, people she's allowed to text me, her grandpa. So she's been texting me today about how excited she is about coming over for the sleepover with Nancy and me tonight. I asked her to write me an email yesterday with, and by the way, I'm actually going to tie this in with human suffering, so stay with me. I'm getting light for a moment, but about to get serious again. She had so many plans. I said, well, why don't you send me a list of everything you plan to do? Send me an email. So she emailed me 10 things that we're going to do tonight. And then started sending me texts today that she is so excited. And I told her I'm counting the hours, and she's saying she's counting the seconds. And I said, I'm trying to do radio. You're harassing me. We're just having fun. The fact of the matter is, though, that the people we're talking about, the people who are being persecuted, the brothers and sisters who are in jail or who've been killed, they're family people, many of them with kids or with grandkids. They're our brothers and sisters. It's time for us to be standing together with them in solidarity, in truth, in prayer, however we can. Whole lot more to come today right here.
Fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, welcoming you to this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, we don't only focus on the Jewish people on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursdays. We also focus on Middle Eastern issues that are larger. I reported in the first hour that there is a new computer virus that is apparently has been launched by Israel, and it is infecting computers in Iran and Saudi Arabia and other Middle Eastern Islamic countries, and apparently stealing massive amounts of data or erasing it from the hard drive and hard drives of all these computers. And Israel, rather than denying it, saying, well, we're really good with technology, basically. Boy, it's going to be interesting to see how things unfold in the coming years. Well, I say interesting, all of the consequences of the shaking in the Middle East are massive, massive. If Israel attacks Iran, the consequences of that could be massive in terms of shaking in the Middle East and the entire world. There are people speaking about President Obama and his need for Iran to be stable a certain way with oil exports and the price of gas, and just in terms of an election. I mean, that's a minor thing compared to human lives, human suffering. What if Israel doesn't attack? And what if Iran builds a nuclear bomb? And what if Iran decides to attack Israel? Some type of end-time mania, they decide to do it. And all hell breaks loose from there, and massive human suffering. I personally don't know what's coming next, but I do know that history tells us that there is hostility against the Jewish people, that history tells us that there have been many attempts to wipe out the Jewish people, that the prophetic scriptures do speak of ongoing suffering for the Jewish people and the whole world, but promises of deliverance, great promises of deliverance and final salvation for Israel and the Jewish people. And historically, we know that Islam has often sought to wipe out Christianity. Now, if you have a Jewish-related question, especially before my guest, Reverend Patrick Mahoney, arrives and we talk firsthand about the suffering of Christians in the Middle East and what believers can do about that, I'll take Jewish-related questions as well, 866-348-7884. Or you can always send them in, write to us through our website, askdrbrown.org. And we have a dedicated staff member who just handles Jewish-related questions, so we're happy to help, and I look at those questions as well. But it's important to know historically that, 1,000 years ago, say, 1,500 years ago, 1,200 years ago, even 800 years ago and slightly past, Christianity was thriving in the Middle East and Northern Africa. It was thriving in different parts of Asia. The Pope was more of a European figure to the Christianities that existed at that time. There is what is referred to as a golden age of Islam, where many of the great philosophical texts from Greek or the great mathematical texts from Greek, great literary works from Greek and other languages were translated into Arabic. And this was considered to be during the golden age of Islam, 800-something years ago? There are others who argue, though, that these were actually Christians who did the translating, that they were Christian missionaries living among the Muslims, and they were so literate because of their outreach work and knowing both Greek and Arabic, being Arabic speakers and knowing Greek through their studies of the scriptures and the ancient languages, that they were the ones who did a lot of the translation. That doesn't explain fully the, quote, golden age of Islam, but it does say that there was great Christian influence that many point to. You say, well, what happened to it? I mean, through so much of that part of the world, Christianity has been just about completely wiped out, almost without a trace. And you have the Coptic Christians still surviving in Egypt, but a small remnant of the population, and now threatened with a Muslim Brotherhood-type government that could put them at further risk. What happened? Well, John Philip Jenkins, church historian, wrote a book on the lost history of Christianity, in which he talked about what was happening 1,000 years ago and 1,500 years ago and 900 years ago in Asia and Middle East and the surrounding countries. But so we're talking about a non-European Christianity, Northern Africa. He talked about the thriving Christianity that was there. And then, if I remember correctly, he points in particular to the 13th century and the terrible destruction that came when Islam, bent on conquest, bent on conquering by the sword, Islam basically attacked and destroyed Christianity throughout that part of the world. In other words, it was a matter of the persecution being so devastating, the persecution being so widespread, the persecution being so overwhelming, destroying of buildings, killing of leaders, killing of believers, that people either scattered or were so decimated that Christianity, from once thriving in those areas, became just a tiny, tiny seed. Now, you cannot ultimately obliterate the church. You cannot ultimately obliterate the followers of Jesus. You cannot ultimately wipe out the people of God or decimate what God is doing, but you can damage it in certain parts of the world at certain times, and that is exactly what happened, according to John Philip Jenkins and his book, The Lost History of Christianity. What I want to do is focus on what's happening today. Yes, there are militant Muslims and the nations surrounding Israel and many of the Palestinian leaders. They want to wipe out Israel. They want to wipe out the Jewish people. There is extreme hostility towards Israel being in the land. There is extreme hostility towards even, for some, the existence of the Jewish people, but in particular, them living in the land, them controlling the parts of the land of Israel that they do, and them controlling Jerusalem. Extreme hostility. You have to realize that one of the issues is that once an area has been conquered by Islam, and then Islam loses control of it, that is a massive open wound, a massive open sore, in particular when it's a place like Jerusalem. And in particular, when it's the Jews controlling it, you could not have a more hostile situation than I guess, you know, unless, say, the Jews took over Mecca or something like that. The other aspect is that there is an extreme hatred of Christianity among the Muslims, among the radical Muslims, that the idea that Jesus is the way means Muhammad is not. That the New Testament is the Word of God, then the Quran is not. That Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and is the Son of God is against every teaching in the Quran as far as who Jesus is. Oh, Muslims have great appreciation for Jesus, a Jesus that partly resembles the Jesus of the New Testament and then partly is a recreated Jesus through the words of Muhammad. But the fact is, in the Islamic world today, in a religious Islamic country, say a country like Saudi Arabia or a country like Iran, the penalty for conversion, the penalty for following Jesus is death. And in many parts of the Muslim world, say Pakistan, I assure you there are plenty of places all over Pakistan, plenty of places all over Afghanistan, plenty of places in same parts of Indonesia and other parts of the Muslim world, where if a Muslim, a religious Muslim, converts to Christianity, when I say converts to Christianity, I mean becomes a true follower of Jesus, or is simply considered to be a follower of Jesus. If that person did it, there are plenty of cities, villages, big and small, all over the Muslim world, where if that person was killed by their family, the family would be commended. There would be no legal charges. There would be no repercussions. So if say, in Gaza, a religious Muslim, became a Christian and began to preach Jesus, and the family killed that person in public, in cold blood, they would be hailed for doing so. They would be praised by Hamas leadership. They would not be condemned. And yet, in the midst of this, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the opposition, Jesus is building his church. God is moving in the Muslim world. And God will ultimately fulfill his promises to Israel. In other words, the goals of Islam will not be realized. And salvation will come to the Muslim world and the Jewish world. Oh yeah, it's going to happen.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. One Jewish-related question before we continue our focus on Christians in the Middle East, persecution of believers there. I'll just answer this question for a caller. Paul, being a Jewish Pharisee, was he supposed to be married? In point of fact, it was the norm for Jewish men to marry and have children. It's the norm for most men in the ancient world to do that. And much of the world today is still the norm. The idea of postponing marriage and bachelors, that was much, much more rare in the ancient world than it is today. And for Jews, it was taken for granted that marriage was a gift, and that two human beings coming together as one, man and woman coming together as one, was a positive, and it enhanced the relationship and so on and so forth, so that it was the norm for Jewish teachers to be married. But then you had the exceptions. For example, Jeremiah 16, he was commanded not to marry and not to have children. So Jeremiah never married. You had a famous rabbinic teacher named Ben Azai who was so in love with Torah and Torah study that he never married. So that was the exception to the rule. Yeshua would be exception to the rule. You did have among the Essenes, as we understand it, and if they in fact were the writers of many of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that some of them practiced asceticism and never married as well. But that was the exception to the rule. Was Paul married? Could be. And it could be that his wife left him over the faith. We don't know, simply don't have that information. But as always, it's a good question. All right, let's get Pat Mahoney all cranked up here. 1 second in our massive studios. All right, Pat, are you there?
I am here. I don't know if I'm coming across. Getting Pat Mahoney all cranked up, that is the first time I have ever heard. Usually it's just the opposite. You're let's get him less cranked up.
Yeah, actually, I've got the volume turned lower than normal. Just I don't have to tell you to speak into the mic. All right, Pat Mahoney, Reverend Pat Mahoney. That's not a particularly Jewish name, Pat Mahoney.
No, it's hey, we all go back to Adam. No, it's I'm very proudly Irish, although you have to admit it. Even being a Jewish man from New York, I do look like I should own a Jewish delicatessen.
Or at least eat at a Jewish delicatessen.
Exactly.
Although hang on. About Jewish delis, you've eaten at Carnegie Deli in New York. Okay. And you get these sandwiches. Nancy and I were talking about it today, where it's like 3 feet high.
Unbelievable.
Like, I mean, 9,000 calories. That's okay. But Mayor Bloomberg wants to ban Slurpees and big... Anyway.
Well, listen, what do you expect from a mayor who banned prayer and scripture reading at the 10th Memorial of 9/11? So
right, and has fought against churches using school buildings
sure.
for worship, etc. All right, Pat, it's always great to see you. You're here in Charlotte as we get focused on a major event of prayer, repentance, seeking the face of God before the Democratic National Convention, a non-political event, a spiritual event.
Sure.
You're here for that, but you're active around the world, Pat, and you've been active with Christians in Iraq. You've been active with Christians in Iran. Some pretty dangerous situations the Lord's called you into. We've got a few minutes before our next break. Give me an overview of what's happening, increase of persecution against Christians with the Arab Spring, so-called, that obviously led to more radical Islamic fall. I mean, what's happening in that part of the world?
Well, Dr. Brown, it's tragic. Let's just take Iraq. We just brought over a nun who is working on reaching those who have suffered during the war. She has a hospital, a maternity hospital, teaches 450 girls. Since she opened her hospital, she has gotten more death threats than General Petraeus did in his heyday. They blew up her convent. She actually has to have all the windows now bricked up. It's 120 degrees in the building there in the summer. For the listeners, to put this in context, 10 years ago, there were 1.4 million Christians in Iraq. Today, although numbers are hard to find, but I don't think it's stretching it to say there's only between 4 and 500,000. Daily, Christians at the Christian high school, they ran a Christian high school in Baghdad. Christian students, a Catholic school, Christian students no longer can even go to that school because all the people in the neighborhood know when they make their way to that school that they are quote unquote Christians. They have to have they had to cancel all the final exams. Of course, the face of the persecuted church has been Pastor Youssef Nardakhani, who has been in prison for 970 days. His crime, he would not renounce his faith. He would not denounce Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We look at northern Nigeria. The whole situation in Egypt, which is terrifying, depends on which way the presidential election goes. Across the world, I think while your listeners struggled that they were in Starbucks and didn't like the espresso shots they got or the whipped cream or waited too long in line at a checkout counter, have to realize that every day there are millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ who, for the simple act of loving God, raising their children according to their Christian faith, face barbarism, violence, brutality, the worst kinds of attacks. In fact, I think we need to understand that we must stand with our brothers and sisters, the persecuted church, tens of millions around the world, and it's something that our organization, the Christian Defense Coalition, will continue to press forward. It's at the top of our list of priorities.
All right, so we're going to look at this in more depth. We've got a half hour to discuss these things, to talk about some stories of heroism and courage from the believers there, to talk about what we can do. Ultimately, though, this is a spiritual battle we're fighting. And I just want to encourage our listeners before our break. This week only, we have the two most important series on prayer that I've ever taught, Foundations of Prayer, Foundations of Intercession, 24 hours of teaching on two CDs. It's only $40 for the classes plus postage. This week only, $15 postage paid. This is to listen to on your computer, your MP3 player, to deepen you in prayer, to deepen your relationship with the Lord, to teach you how to intercede more effectively. Number to call to order, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. If you're able to give an additional contribution to help with our radio broadcast, that's awesome. But everyone, take advantage of this. We've only got one more day to do this. 1-800-278-9978. 24 hours of teaching, 12 on prayer, 12 on intercession. That'll be life-changing and ultimately help you to fight the greatest battle that you can fight for the persecuted believers, standing with them and with God's purposes in prayer. 1-800-278-9978. Back with much more with my guest, Reverend Pat Mahoney.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, it is a joy to be with you today. It is a joy to be part of the family of God. It is a joy to be in solidarity with believers around the world who are suffering for the faith. And, you know, I get blasted a lot. People attack me on internet. I've done events and we have security there. And friends, for the most part, it's just words. For the most part, it's just empty threats. But they're brothers or sisters of ours in different parts of the world right now, in particular the Middle East, Northern Africa, who are suffering for the gospel, who, when they read the New Testament verses about being killed or being thrown in prison, they don't have to figure out what Jesus was talking about. They understand. And Thursdays on the Line of Fire, thoroughly Jewish Thursdays, we focus on Israel, the Jewish people, and some days look on a broader level at what's happening in the Middle East. I found out that my dear friend and co-worker, fellow soldier, Reverend Pat Mahoney, was going to be in town today. And I said, got to come by, join me on the air, because he's working firsthand. I mean, actually in some of these countries, working firsthand with suffering believers in the Middle East, and knows things about Islam, positive and negative, that many of us do not know. If you have a question for my guest, Pat Mahoney, 866-34-TRUTH. Dustin, you had a question. Is he a specialist in the end times? No, I wouldn't say that, but he is a specialist in the current times and what God is saying and doing now, which is far more important most of the time. 866-348-7884 if you got a question. Pat, how is it that you, being someone who's stood for righteousness in America through the decades, stood for the preservation of life in the womb, stood for justice in so many areas, for getting the gospel into culture. How do you end up in places like Iraq? How do you end up being burdened for a pastor in Iran who has a death sentence hanging over him? How does this come into your own life, Pat?
Well, I think, Dr. Brown, one of the key things in our ministry and in my life was being a voice for those who had no voice for themselves. So for me, it was just a natural extension of standing for the innocent lives here on the issue of abortion, sleeping in dumpsters for the homeless, reaching out on justice issues, to stand up for our brothers and sisters overseas who are being brutalized, who every single day, and you hit the nail right on the head. I wish every listener could have heard Sister Hannah at our office. She was one of those righteous, godly Christians where you leave, you almost don't even feel like you're a Christian.
Yeah.
When you hear what she has done and the vision she has to rebuild Iraq up from the bottom up spiritually, and every day this dear woman who's so gentle and so peaceful, her associate was blown up and killed. Every day she has to travel different routes to go out and reach.
Yeah, and for the benefit of those who just joined us, she's a nun in Iraq, and her crime is that she has a hospital?
She has a maternity hospital in which they have 58 patients. She has a school which has 450 girls. She has another hospital and another school, and she was here. We've helping her secure $10 million from our government to plant seeds there in Iraq, and she's of the 450 girls, 80% are Muslim, and she's sharing the gospel in her school in this roundabout way, and her whole philosophy, build from the ground up. So she's an incredible woman, and in Morocco and in Jordan, countries that we have traveled, I just remind people of this. In Acts 9, when Saul encountered Christ, Jesus never said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?"
And you know the way Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said it, that the body being hurt, the head cried out. All right, we've got a break. We'll come back. Let's talk firsthand about what's happening in Iran with Pastor sure. Youssef, and then some of what you've seen in Iraq.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown. God,
My guest today, Reverend Pat Mahoney, as we focus on the Middle East, Northern Africa, but looking in particular at the persecution of Christians. Friends, we need to relate to this as if it's our own family member, our own friend, someone close to us. After the earthquake in Haiti, I was talking to Nancy about things, and she said, "You don't get it. You don't recognize the level of suffering happening." She said, "Picture it's Charlotte. Picture half the people in Fire Church got wiped out. Picture we're trying to find our kids and our grandkids." That's how we have to think of the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. In Hebrews 13, when it's written to remember those in prison as if you're in prison with them, it's not primarily talking about criminals, although we should have compassion on those in prison and reach out to them. It's talking primarily about fellow believers, because it was just so common for them to be in prison for the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH, my guest, Reverend Pat Mahoney. Pat, what's the website of your organization?
It's ChristianDefenseCoalition.com. Although, I have to say this, working with so many emerging people, our website, that's our website to go to, but the best way to follow me is on Facebook.
All right, just Pat Mahoney on Facebook?
Just go to Patrick Mahoney. You'll see our activities. I'm a Facebook fiend. I probably post 6 or 7 times a day. I'll post about being here. And that's the best way to keep up on a daily basis on what's going on with our ministry.
All right, now, do you need Clay to come in and grab your phone and take a picture of us so that you can post that?
Absolutely.
All right, so we'll get that done here, and you can post it for everyone on Facebook and maybe pick up a bunch of new friends. All right, Pat, I remember when God started to burden you about going to Iraq. And
I came here and you prayed. The people at Fire Church and Fire School, I made it a point ever since the anointing in Pensacola,
yes,
that whenever I launched a major event, I come down to Concord.
And we prayed. And when you went into the Iraqi embassy, I remember you joking about it, but you didn't know if your head was going to come rolling down the steps, that you didn't know what to expect.
I just walked in there. I prayed. I felt God put a burden on our heart for our Islamic neighbors. And I'll tell you, God has opened up this door. He's expanded the ministry. When Dr. Terry Jones was going to burn the Qurans, we went down there, talked him out of it. This was the first time. Brought the Qurans back and have given them to evangelical churches to pray for revival in the Islamic world. And Dr. Brown, we're facing our greatest challenge now, July 8th. Pastor Nardacani, that will represent 1,000 days in jail. Pastor Youssef Nardacani, the pastor of the largest Christian church in Iran.
And by the way, someone had called me some weeks ago, and Joey, you probably remember this, and they said, you know, Pastor Michael Youssef has been imprisoned in Iran. I thought, what? I didn't hear about that. And they said, no, it's his son. It's his son. And I thought, all right, we better pray, but I don't know anything about this. In the back of my mind, I thought they've confused it with Pastor Youssef here. So it's 970 days he's been in prison. The fact is, he is a well-known face now, but there are many, many others like him and others who've been killed.
Many, and it always is a challenge when someone becomes very well-known. There are thousands of Pastor Youssef Nardacani's. There are thousands who are facing death sentences. In fact, 12 pastors in Iran have been arrested just over the last 3 weeks. So it's critical to remember that this problem is going on, and people wonder, what can I do? You know what? Pastor Nardacani, we have not heard from for a year. Just 2 weeks ago, he released a letter. The first correspondence we've heard from Pastor Youssef in 1 year. And you know what? Two things struck me. One, the most important thing he asked for was prayer, and thanked everyone for praying and how much that meant to him. The second thing, he talked about his sufferings, and he says, but I have submitted myself completely to the will of God.
Mm.
So just this extraordinary testimony, we are praying. There is a lot we can do. We can bring influence. And we are working, I can't go into all the details, but we're working closely with President Obama's Ambassador for Religious Freedom, Ambassador Susan Johnson Cook. We are working closely with affiliate countries, and I would request your prayers. The American Center for Law and Justice has been the lead on this in this country,
yes,
and worldwide. We are trying to get into Iran in on July 8th.
When you say we, that includes you.
No, that is me. Well, anyone who's been to Israel couldn't get in.
Right.
No American can get into Iran with an American passport. It has to be a special invitation, which we're working on. So we have this plan where I may be going to Turkey, because Iran doesn't have an embassy here after the Iranian crisis.
Right.
Go to Ankara, meet there, and then try to get into Iran. This is a breaking story. Jay will probably be a little upset, but on July 7th and 8th, they want to have 48 hours of prayer all around the world for the persecuted church, using the Pastor Youssef story as a flashpoint.
All right. Well, why in the world would you want to go into Iran? For what purpose? What do you think you can accomplish?
Well, there are several things we want to go in for. Number one, I always believe it's important to physically be somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
I know we can pray anywhere. We can pray in our homes. We can pray in our living rooms. But I think it's important. When we went to Iraq and we looked Prime Minister Maliki and said, we believe Jesus can reduce violence in your country. 3 months after we prayed, the violence dropped by 60%. So I think there's something about being there. But we also worldwide want to keep the pressure on Iran.
Right. So that physical presence and representing America, it does something. And as the Lord's ambassador,
people there feel the West has abandoned them. I can't tell you how many Christians, when they hear what we're doing, begin to cry and begin to
my Christians in Iraq and these other countries.
All over. When they hear that, we worked very closely on the Chen Guan Chen case, and we're very much involved in that and had events at the White House and all over. Chen Guan Chen was so appreciative of what was going on here and people in China. So it inspires and encourages them. And it's like dropping a stone in a pond. It ripples out, and because they just feel abandoned. They feel alone.
Yeah, I can't imagine what Pastor Youssef must have suffered in Iranian prisons and what these other brothers and sisters have suffered. We had the privilege of spending time with Richard and Sabina Wormbrand when they were here in this world. They hardly belonged in this world. They were like these people from another world.
I know. 14 years in a Romanian prison.
Yeah, 3 years in solitary confinement, and the only face he'd ever see was the face of his torturers and so on. And the saintliness, the Christ-likeness of this people was extraordinary. And yet it is that sense of abandonment that could be the hardest to deal with. And I'm sure the torturers and the people in the prison psychologically are telling you no one cares and everyone's turned and your own family's forgotten you. So praying, standing with him is massively important. Again, we have to ask ourselves, what would we expect if something happened to us? But you mentioned...
Just one quick thing, too, to show you technology. We had prayer in front of the Iranian interest section in Washington, D.C. We contacted members of his church in Iran. They watched us on Ustream live.
Really?
They watched our prayer meeting in Washington, D.C., in Iran, for Pastor Youssef and them, and the inspiration and collective courage. It's just so important.
Amazing. And even in Iran, during the attempted revolutionary movements last year, Twitter played a key role.
Absolutely.
The request, don't shut down Twitter for technical maintenance because it's going to hurt the revolution. And it's obviously tougher and tougher to keep these people isolated from the outside world. In the first half hour, though, Pat, you mentioned something devastating, that out of those in Iraq professing Christianity 10 years ago or so, 1.5 million. So this would be Catholics, Middle Eastern Christians of different background and extraction, but professing Christianity in the midst of a Muslim world. You say the numbers now are 400,000 to 500,000. What's happened to the other million?
They've either fled or been executed. It's about 50-50 between it. Half have been killed, so hundreds of thousands have been killed. The other half have fled. And Mike, Dr. Brown, one of the interesting things and tragic things, one of the groups, the Assyrian Christians, have their services in Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke. They're the only denomination that does that. So when they pray the Lord's Prayer, they're praying it in the language Christ taught it in. And here's what I want to share with your listeners, why it's important to pray. If we don't engage the very language that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in, the only faith tradition that practices that, the public expression of Christianity may be extinguished in Iraq. That's why we need to get involved.
Yeah, the unique link that they can use the ancient language and pray it. Their dialect today somewhat changed from it, but close enough that they will use the ancient texts, the ancient Syriac Aramaic texts. There is, and it's been an unbroken chain of tradition. All right, we've got some important things to talk through. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The words you hear being sung, Send the Fire, by my friend and colleague Lendell Cooley, they are based on a hymn written by William Booth as he prayed for strength to do what is right, for courage in the fight, not a fight against people. We don't use the weapons of mass destruction and guns and knives to advance our kingdom purposes. We believe in a solid security and military for good purposes, but we don't advance the gospel through swords, through knives, through bombs. But we are in a real war, in fact, a war that is more real than even the physical. And a frontline warrior with me, my friend, Reverend Patrick Mahoney. Pat, we've been in the trenches in a number of different situations.
A long time. When I still had hair, how long it's been.
Well, you look good, bald man. It's a good look, and you don't age much. In fact, you seem to get younger. But Pat, I mentioned to you just during a break that we're in the midst of a fundraising for our radio broadcast. Our listeners know that periodically we make reference to funds, but we've had a donor standing with us, and we're really in a critical point now. Where for money that comes in, he's multiplying it.
Fantastic.
We need to step forward with some of these things. But you were just telling me, I haven't heard this yet, a testimony you wanted to share with me about the radio broadcast.
I had no idea this was going to happen. We had a big event after President Obama did his HHS mandates, demanding the Catholic Church respond in a certain way. So we got together with priests and others, and we went right to the White House, and some of us risked arrest. So I'm in front of the White House, and all of a sudden this whole group shows up, and we had who would plan to be arrested, and this gentleman with people with him kneels down with us. I have no idea who he is. I'm a little bit nervous, like, okay, what's going on here? He gets arrested with us. I have no idea who he is. I have no idea who the people were that he brought. Of course, in jail, you have a chance to share and get to know people.
So you actually got arrested for praying and doing this.
We got arrested. We challenged president on these mandates. We said we will not comply. We went as a prophetic witness to tell the president when it comes to violating our faith traditions, we would rather spend time in jail than compromise our values. So, you know, you talk to the police and they say, well, how many people are going to join you? And you think you have this much? And again, this gentleman and this group of people there, and I'm there, okay. Turns out he's a great guy. He's a Methodist. I go, well, how did you find out about this? He goes, this is up in Washington, D.C. I listened to Michael Brown's radio show, Dr. Brown's radio. He goes, do you know Dr. Brown?
In jail you have this conversation?
We have this conversation in jail. He came out, brought people energized based on your radio program. So if you're out there listening and wondering, is this program making an impact? And I had no idea that you were doing this. I just dropped down on my way to Charlotte today. Yes, I can say firsthand the impact. It was incredible. People come out. People I meet at events in D.C. hear about the things you talk about on this program that we're tracking with together. They come out and I say, how did you find out? I listen to Dr. Michael Brown. I believe in what Dr. Brown does. There's hardly, if I have a major event or a major situation, I will, back in the day, went down to Pensacola, now come down to Charlotte, have him pray, share with him. How much do I believe in the ministry of Dr. Brown? Perhaps my most valuable treasure, or one of them, certainly top three or four, my youngest daughter, Dylan. When she was praying and seeking God about what she should choose for an educational course in her life after she graduated high school, she came to fire school. She got married. Her and her husband, Joe, came. Dylan graduated. She's now back with us. She's on fire for the Lord. She's just incredible what she learned here. I had a chance to come down and speak at classes and be involved with the church. And I have to say, brothers and sisters, I run a ministry. So I know how important resources are. And people often ask me, who should I contribute to? I can say with 100% certainty. And it's great for me to be this bold because I'm not profiting from it. So I can really go for it, is the ministry of Dr. Michael Brown. Whatever you have, if it's $25 or $2,500 or the wonderful news about this gentleman who's willing to do a matching grant, when you seed your money into this radio program and Dr. Brown's ministry, the thing that I love about Dr. Brown is his passion for the emerging generation and youth. He pours himself in people from fire school or all over the world. In fact, can I mention Reinhard Bonnke?
Yes.
Reinhard Bonnke, who just spoke at a large event that I was at. I was on the bottom of the bill. Reinhard was at the top of the bill. Millions of converts in Africa. His top person who's taking a place and doing most of the preaching now for the Reinhard Bonnke Ministries is a fire school graduate. Now, you say, when I invest $50, $100, or $500, how do I know what's happening? I can give you a real simple equation. 10 million conversions in Africa. Do you think $50 or $25 or $500 is worth 10 million? That's how many this young man, this fire school graduate, this work of Dr. Brown that has produced so many Christians of a... What I like about fire school graduates, because I work with... I don't want to mention any other Christian schools. They're all wonderful. But the thing about fire school graduates, it's practical. They're committed. They're willing to work, sacrifice. They have a solid educational, intellectual background. But the practical sense of the Holy Spirit and cultural responsibility, and again, I see it in my own daughter, and Reinhard Bonnke is the president of his organization. So again, I'm embarrassing Dr. Brown, although he said he can't be embarrassed, which is probably true because we're both New Yorkers. It's hard to embarrass us. But actually, I'm from New Jersey. We're even harder to embarrass. There are very few ministries that I would go out and say, if you had $50, I would say, give it to fire school, give it to this radio program, give it to Dr. Brown. I'll pick up the money later somehow. God will bless. Seed your money into this ministry. It's producing a harvest. I've seen it firsthand in my family. I see it on the streets of Washington, D.C., and we're seeing it around the world.
Well, Pat, that's...
It's true.
It's... Well, thank God for what he's doing, and thanks for those gracious words. And, you know, friends, the first fruits of all the money that comes in, we pour right back into our workers around the world and support them on the front lines from India to Africa, from Mexico to Ukraine, doing amazing things for the Lord. And then by his grace, we're on the front lines of moral cultural revolution here in America and on the front lines of Jewish outreach. So, Pat, it's been a privilege to have family members here in the school to be working together.
They loved it.
Thanks for the endorsement. And friends, I wasn't expecting Pat to say that much. I'm humbled by it. But stand with us. Will you do that? God knows where our funds go, and they are used wonderfully well. And when you see how frugally we operate, you'll have a big smile on your face. So call right now. Our team is ready and waiting to take your call and sow into this ministry. And your gifts are being multiplied by a donor. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 9978, or just go online, askdrbrown.org, to make a one-time donation or become a torchbearer. Together, we're making a difference, friends. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all hell breaking loose against God's people, Jesus is building his church, his messianic congregation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.